in the Advent season. Our theme this Advent has been that He knows your name, that the one who created you, the one who sent Jesus to be our Savior, knows your name. And so that's the theme for today as we come to the God's Word. As we mentioned, it has been the theme of our Advent season. We've observed this Advent that God knew the name of Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, his story's told. And his name means remembered by the Lord. And we see how Zechariah was remembered in his old age by the Lord with the gift of a son. God's angel came to him while he was working at the temple and said, "Your prayer has been answered." Probably a prayer he had stopped praying some time ago. But his prayer was answered, and he and his wife Elizabeth had a son they named John in their old age. We saw that God knew the name of Mary, which means their rebellion, and through Mary, he was going to provide a son who would solve the problem of rebellion. That he would provide through her a son who would be our Savior and enable us to be reconciled with God. He knew the name of the man to whom Mary was engaged to be married. He knew the name of Joseph, which means the Lord has added. And last week we saw all that God added to Joseph in the midst of his test of faith, how God added to him knowledge and understanding of the will of God for humankind through the birth of a son. Today we look at the name Jesus. Because you'll notice as we read the scripture passages, first from Luke and then from Matthew, that God not only knew the name Jesus, God the Father chose the name Jesus to be given to his son born of the Virgin Mary. Hear the word of the Lord, first from Luke chapter 1. The angel went with her and said, or went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one born of you will be called the Son of God." Luke 1, verses 28 through 35. And then the word of the Lord through the Gospel of Matthew as the angel comes to Joseph concerning this name Jesus. After he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The name Jesus comes to us in English as a transliteration of the Greek form of the name Isus. And the Hebrew name, however, which is likely what Joseph and Mary gave to their son, as they were Hebrew, and they would give him a Hebrew name, and it would be the name that the angels gave to them to give them, would be Yeshua. Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. You see, Jesus is God's provision for our salvation. The angel declared it. And I want you to see in the text, the two texts before us, the angel's message to Mary and then the angel's message to Joseph, the four ways in which God's provision for our salvation is made known to Mary and to Joseph. First of all, the Lord provides in Jesus a son who saves. The Lord provides for your salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, a son who saves. The angel appeared to Mary and said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." There is something very unique about this son, and we see it in the words of the angel to Mary. It is, first of all, on one hand, that this son is Mary's son. You will conceive and give birth to a son. This son will be fully man. And yet this son will be fully God. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And we might say, how can this be? We would join Mary and say, how can this be? And the angel explains to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. This son is Mary's son, fully human, true man, and yet fully God, God's son. The Lord provides in Jesus a son who saves. A son born merely of man couldn't do the job. Only a son who was fully man and fully God could accomplish the salvation that God had in mind for his people when he says, "This son you shall name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Let's just listen to a couple of scriptures here. I give you the references, I think, so that you can write them down. This is a son who saves. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see the necessity of the incarnation. We see the necessity in this birth of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, being not just the son of Mary, a human child, but the son of God, fully God. We see the necessity of incarnation. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14, the scripture reads, "Since children have flesh and blood, since you and I have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus the Christ, shared our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and give freedom to those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might make atonement for sin." of the people. Fully God, fully man, that he might make atonement for the sins of humanity. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. By the sin of one man, by the transgression of one man, by the trespass, we could say by the disobedience of one man, that being Adam, the first man, death reigned throughout all of humanity because of one man's sin. And then Paul says in Romans 5 at verse 17, how much more, exceeding and abundantly more, will those who receive God's provision of grace and the gift of his righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. What we receive from Adam as first man is a sin nature because of his disobedience. We inherit sin and we embrace it ourselves. And in the scriptures, it's clear from Romans chapter 5 and other places that we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We're sinners because we are the sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters of sinners. And so in one sense, we could say, it's mom's fault, it's dad's fault, it's grandpa's fault. And yet the scripture says, no, it's your fault. You're a sinner by nature and you are a sinner by choice. Yes, by one man sinned into the world and death by sin. And because of him, you've received the sin nature. But it says, also, all have sinned. Each of us, without any coaching, without any training, without any schooling, chose to disobey, chose to lie, chose to hit, chose to declare ourselves to be kings over the kingdom of me. And so we express it. We could go down to the nursery now and observe it. It's mine, would be said. You'll observe it tomorrow if you have children around the tree. There will be, I want that. And there will be, no, it's mine. And there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. A prelude to hell. In the celebration of Christ's birth. And you'll remember, this is why Jesus came. We need a Savior. We need a Son who is fully man and fully God to save us from our sins. How much more through God's provision of grace and righteousness in one man, Jesus Christ, shall we live? We who receive him. Paul declares it in his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, these words. Summary of the gospel. Summary of human history from the day of Adam's creation and disobedience. Since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through one man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Alive. The Lord provides in Jesus a Son who saves. John Ryle, 19th century pastor, writes, at Christmas, God subjected God's own self to the circumstances of a rebellious planet. I love that. How true. What did Jesus do at Christmas when he gave a child, a son, to Mary and Joseph, born in Bethlehem's stable? He gave himself. At Christmas, God subjected God's own self to the circumstances of a rebellious planet. And the question that has been answered by the verses we've just read and to the question, why, is this: so that as God in human flesh, Jesus offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin and provides to those who receive him the gift of eternal life. The Lord God, the Most High, Yahweh, has provided in Jesus a Son who saves us from the penalty of our sin, death, and the condemnation to everlasting torment in the lake of fire. Secondly, the Lord provides you and I a Savior in Jesus, who's a forever Savior and King. A forever Savior and King. He is our sovereign. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and verse 33 say, the Lord God will give him, this son that would be born, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. He is our King, our forever King. Jacob's descendants. It was back in the time of Jacob when he was down in Egypt, reunited with all of his sons, and he was near death, that he put his hands on his sons and he blessed them. And it's recorded in Genesis 49 at verse 10 that he blessed his son Judah with these words. To his sons Judah, he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the one comes to whom it belongs, and to whom the obedience of nations shall be given. Whoa. He's talking not merely about Judah, but about a descendant of Judah who will be king forever, and to whom the nations shall pledge their allegiance and live in obedience. There's another prophecy about the kingship of Messiah that comes from the mouth of Balaam, who had been hired. He was a prophet for hire, and he was hired by the king of Moab to put a curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam was constrained by the Spirit of God to not curse God's people, but to bless God's people. And so he blesses God's people in Numbers 24, and at verse 17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but afar. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and he will crush the foreheads of Moab. Not exactly what the king was hoping for. These two prophecies influenced messianic expectation of the Jewish people before the coming of Christ and even after the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. These two prophecies influenced their messianic expectations. And to give you an example, there was a man named Bar Kahava who lived in the 2nd century AD during the Second Jewish Wars. Simon Bar Kahava means son of the star. Son of the star. And so he identified himself as the one prophesied by Jacob and by Balaam. And he was a leader of rebel forces against in the Jewish-Roman wars and led the Jewish people to victory over the Romans for 3.5 years, from AD 132 to 135. And he used guerrilla tactics and had great victories against the Romans in their occupation of Judah. Now, the name Son of the Star was given to Simon by his followers because of these prophecies. And they used it in battle as a rallying cry to bring courage to the troops. We are following the Son of the Star. We're following, and in essence, they're saying, we're following the promised one. The promised one of Jacob, the promised one of Balaam. He's with us. He's with us in battle. Now, Simon, son of the Star, died at the hands of the Romans, which led the second century rabbis to write of him, and they no longer called him Simon, son of the Star, Simon Bar Koheva, they called him Simon Bar Koziva. Changed it. Sounds similar. They changed it to Simon Bar Koziva, which means son of the lie. Second century rabbis. Simon was identified by Justin Martyr, Christian theologian and contemporary of Simon. Justin Martyr lived from AD 100 to AD 165. So he was alive during these Jewish wars. And he speaks of Simon Bar Koheva in his apology and says concerning the biblical prophecies regarding the Messiah in Genesis 49 and in Numbers, he says, Bar Kokhava was neither from the root of Jesse, nor a savior for the nations, according to Isaiah 51, verse 5. He lived and died as a hopeful savior of the Jews. The Lord provides in Jesus a forever savior and king. Consider this. Jesus alone is born the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Jesus alone is born of the people of Israel, Numbers 24, verse 17. Of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Of the root of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1. Of the family of David, 2 Samuel 7. Conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of Mary, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He alone is Savior and King. And like the Magi, according to Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King. Savior and King, according to the promise of Scripture, forever. Thirdly, the Lord provides for your salvation by giving us in Jesus a Savior for sin. He gives us a Savior for sin. In Matthew chapter 1, in the text which we read at the beginning, as the angel of the Lord appears and speaks to Joseph, The angel says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You are to give him the name Yeshua, because through him the Lord will save his people from their sins. As we've seen, the Jewish people in Joseph's time believed that a Messiah would be the Savior of his people. But they were looking for a Savior to deliver them from Rome. They were not looking for a Savior to deliver them from their sins. They were looking for a Savior to not only deliver them from Roman tyranny, but to judge the wicked and eliminate them, so that his kingdom would reign in righteousness. We too sometimes want a Savior to fix our problems. Truthfully, we sometimes come to Jesus in prayer so that he would fix the plight that we're in. We want a Savior that would meet our needs, assist us in our plans, empower us for our work. But God has provided for us a Savior for our greatest need. A Savior that provides the atonement for sin, so that we can be right with God and know him and enjoy him both now and forever. We need a Savior. We're sinners by nature and by choice, as we saw earlier. Sin is rebellion against the will and word of our Creator. Sin says yes and agrees with the lies of the evil one. Sin alienates us from God, puts us as in the position of enemies of God as opposed to friends of God. Sin enslaves us to the will of God, enslaves us to the will of the evil one. Sin condemns us to death. And sin requires atonement. Sin requires a substitutionary sacrifice for the removal of guilt and cleansing from shame. And Jesus is that Savior. The one conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, Son of the Most High, Son of God, is that Savior. In Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 27, the scripture says, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 speaks of the purpose of his first advent and the hope of his second advent. In his first advent, he came to bear the sin of many. In his second advent, he comes to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The Lord God has provided in this Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas a Savior for our sin, one who died in our place for our sin, that we might be forgiven and know him and enjoy him both now and forever. Fourthly, the Lord provides for your salvation by giving you an abiding Savior. This is amazing news. This is good news. In Matthew chapter 1, as the angel speaking to Joseph, the angel says that all of this took place, Matthew said, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The one who was born to Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger on that first Christmas day, is also Emmanuel, God with us. He was with them in human flesh. And he is with us now by his eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he has given not merely to be with us, but to be in us who have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. The promise that we have, the hope that we have in this Jesus as a Savior, is not only has he dealt with our sin problem, but that for every day of our life, for every trial that we face, for every moment of darkness, the word of Scripture says, I am here. I am with you. The one who loved you and gave his life up for you and who was raised from the dead that you might know him and enjoy him both now and forever says, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. One of the most common phrases in all of Scripture, and that is ours in Christ. There's a Christian theologian, pastor. He was born in 1906. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at the age of 28, helped organize the Confessing Church in Germany. When the existing church was embracing Hitler as God's answer for the people, Bonhoeffer, with a group of other pastors, publicly made a declaration at Barmen in 1934. And they declared this as their allegiance to Jesus. He says, we repudiate the false teaching that the church can and must recognize yet other happenings and powers and personalities and truths as divine revelation aside of God's word. He was arrested in 1943 and imprisoned at Tegel, and then later taken to the extermination camp in Flossenbürg. In his short life, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, Bonhoeffer wrote, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Catch that? Living and incarnate. Emmanuel, God with us. Arrested in 1943 and put in an extermination camp on April the 9th, 1945, 1 month before Germany surrendered, he was hanged on orders of Adolf Hitler himself. During those 2 years in the concentration camp, he wrote letters and papers, and in the letters and papers that were published later, under his name, he writes a friend from prison, and he describes prison life as an advent. He says, in prison as bombs fall and window panes shatter and fellow prisoners cry out in fear. Life in a prison cell may be compared to Advent because one waits, one hopes, and does this, that, or the other. The door is shut, and it can only be opened from the outside. And so we wait. Some saw that door open from the outside by Russian troops, British troops, American troops, who came in and set people free. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a prisoner, he saw God open the doors of his prison from the outside. He was Emmanuel, God with us, God opening the door from his side that sustained Dietrich Bonhoeffer even in his darkest hour. His life is a fulfillment of Isaiah 9:2, that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And Dietrich gave his life, a martyr for Christ, because of his testimony. But he has enriched the church by his writings, by his understanding of what it is to know and enjoy Emmanuel, God with us, and to live before God with Christ as his creator, savior, and king. I'd invite you to join me in standing and expressing this prayer again as our closing prayer for the message, acknowledging Jesus as our Savior and King. Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, we are in awe of you. You have provided for our salvation by sending your Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin, fully God, fully man, Jesus our Savior. We thank you for delivering us from the penalty and power of sin. We ask that by your Spirit, you would increase our understanding of this salvation and grow our faith in Jesus, our Creator, Savior, and King. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you, for the manner in which you broke into the days and lives of men and women such as Joseph and Mary, from humble circumstances in a nowhere place called Nazareth, that your Son and our Savior would be born out in a shepherd's village called Bethlehem of Judea. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided in Jesus everything that we need for life and godliness, a Savior for our sin, a King who would reign over our lives in goodness and justice, and a Savior who is Emmanuel with us in all of life, in every moment, in every day, regardless of whether they are filled with joy or sorrow. We thank you for Emmanuel, who is with us. As an act of worship this morning, we pause to give our gifts to you, to confess that you are our Lord, you are our King, and you are worthy of our lives. We offer these, our tithes and offerings, that you might be made known throughout the world. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.